Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is listening with us today. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven. And what a blessing it is that you give us access to your throne to talk to you and to share with you the things we go through each and every week and every day of our life. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for this Bible study and ask your Spirit to guide and lead us as we study your word. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom to come to this earth as is in heaven. And we look forward to that kingdom more and more every single day that we live. We thank you for all you do, and we give you praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. So, Chag Sameach. This is Shavuot weekend. And I have a lot of things to go over. We'll be going over today Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm going to go over not a lot of world news, although it's been a while since we have had a Bible study. We will, Yahweh willing, I hope to do one this week and next week, and then I will be on the road again probably for a month and a half. We'll see. But I didn't want to just go months without the study, so I figured do it tonight, and Yahweh willing, we'll do it next week, hopefully. We'll see, but I hope to. And then we would stop again for a while I am traveling. Had an awesome trip to Saudi Arabia. I don't want to say too much about that now. Maybe we'll do a whole separate Bible study on that in the future, but I send out the letter in the video, but just... Wow, it's still just meditating and thinking on it every day. There are some things that Yahweh shared with me while I was there that I will be sharing in the near future. And boy, what a time. It was just really, really a great time. So let's just get into some world news. And then we'll go into Ezekiel chapter 11. I have some, beside our traditional every week war articles that we have, I only have a couple of them. I have a couple other articles that are kind of interesting from the standpoint of Bible believers. This first one here says the oldest, most complete Hebrew Bible sells for $38 million at auction. So the oldest, most complete Hebrew Bibles was sold at Sotheby's in New York for $38 million, becoming the most valuable manuscript sold at auction. The Codex Sassoon is thought to have been written around 1,100 years ago. So... that's the oldest manuscripts with vowel pointings that we have. We know are from around, 900, 900 and something. So this is one that was sold there. And U.S. lawyer and former ambassador Alfred Moses bought it for the Anu Museum of the Jewish People in Tel Aviv, Israel. I won't get more into that. They talk about the Aleppo Codex, which we talked about a lot of times, from 930. But the second report here is also kind of interesting. It says, report reveals the risk for strokes is on the rise in young adults. The American Stroke Association reports strokes in ages 49 and younger has continued to increase. And the reason why this is important is because it's happening all over, from the people that have taken the vaccine, unfortunately. And again, I haven't really talked a lot about the vaccine lately because... it's been pretty much overkill with it, but no pun intended, of course. But when you think about it, for many people who soar through the scam of the vaccine and all these other things, like we did and didn't take it, and, we're moving on and we're preparing for the digital currency and what's coming next. But unfortunately, millions and millions and millions of people that didn't know any better, that were lied to, absolutely lied to by the government and the media, and said that the vaccine was safe and effective and all these things, which we know it wasn't. And now the deaths just keep coming. Every day, every other day, you see in the news somewhere, suddenly died, suddenly died, suddenly died. I sent that video out a while ago of the movie they made, the documentary on Suddenly Died, of all these people. And now they're admitting it. They're not admitting it's from the vaccine, but they're admitting it. There's like... thousands of percent higher of young adults that are getting strokes, which it's inflammation in the brain, which is being caused by the vaccine. And You know, there's still people that are getting more shots. So I'll be sending this out in about a week, this whole, so I won't read too much more on that. But sad article, but true article that just proves again that that vaccine was bad news and will continue to be bad news in the months and years ahead. Here's another very interesting story here from the City of David, one of my favorite places on earth. 2,000-year-old ledger found in City of David points to widespread Second Temple literacy. So remember, they didn't have paper back at that time, but they found a 2,000-year-old ledger that somebody was putting in there, you know, like an accounting ledger, carving it on rock, and they found it there. So it's pretty interesting article that we will have, and you can see there, there's weights that were discovered there also with the inscription, showing the commercialism that was going on back then. Next article says, Hezbollah stages war games for media, asserts readiness to confront Israel. And again, you know, all this stuff is in the hands of Yahweh. I mean, it looks like war, you know, could come within the year, but it's up to Yahweh. You know, for all the years that we lived in Israel, and we lived there while there were wars. You know, we were there during the Hezbollah war in 2006 when we were living in kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee, and missiles were flying right into the water. You know, the soldiers were coming into our kibbutz. They were changing about 450 soldiers every few days, and we were cooking muffins for them and giving them Bibles and praying for them. So we've lived through it, but another big one is coming, and the weapons that Hezbollah have are really, really nasty. So I wouldn't say too much more about that now, but a good article to read about what's happening there. Next article says, China's hypersonic missiles threaten U.S. power in Pacific. An aerospace engineer explains how the weapons work and the unique threat they pose. So we know that Russia's had these hypersonic missiles, and now China also has them. America has been behind in that technology for different reasons, but, you know, not a good thing because they are some heavy, heavy missiles, the hypersonic. And the last article I'll go into right now, also interesting one on the Bible. Ultraviolet light reveals to scientists a hidden Bible passage 1,500 years later. So what happened is they find this text, or they have this text, and by having these ultraviolet lights, I remember seeing this technology a couple of years ago, they can actually look what's underneath the text. And in this case, they found that there was a text that was 1,500 years old that was in there. This is actually a New Testament text, and it comes from, I believe, the book of Matthew. Yes, Matthew, the 12th chapter. So that's probably one of the older ones. And again, they don't talk about it too much in the normal news, but I've said this for many years. I've studied it for probably going now on at least 15 years or longer. Probably close to 20 years, actually. Time is going fast. On the Aramaic Peshitta, it definitely is the oldest manuscript. They've been using this since late 1st century, early 2nd century, and the congregations in the East always used it. So the fact that, you know, with the Iron Curtain and many of these things in the West, we didn't even know a lot of this existed until about 30 years ago. These people always used it. I've met people from these areas, and some people that speak Aramaic, and you know, particularly up in Syria and those areas up there, and even as far as, you know, some congregations that were in Iraq, they, you know, that's the oldest, you know, it's I know there's people sometimes wanting to say the Hebrew, and I love Hebrew, and I think it's great that there, you know, that there are some ancient Hebrew manuscripts, but even in some of the writings of the church fathers, when they talk about manuscripts or the book of Matthew in Hebrew, it could easily be Aramaic. They when they say Hebrew, they mean Hebrew or Aramaic being a Hebrew dialect. So we have the manuscripts. It's not just somebody saying that there is a Hebrew manuscript. We actually have the Aramaic manuscripts. So we know that they're older. We know that they were the original ones. And again, that's we've had many Bible studies and different things on that. So that is all I am going to go over today with these stories. Like I said, in about another week or so, before I get on the road again, I will make sure that I send this out and, you know, with the other news articles that are in there, and we will see from that point. So I want to stop there because I want to get into the Bible study. And tonight we are going to be going over Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. And like I said, I don't know how many more chapters. I'll probably go over chapter 12, how many more I'll go into in sequence here. I do want to go into some later chapters of Ezekiel as we go along, probably 36, 37. We'll see, you know, but, and then after that, you know, there's some other books I'd like to get into and some other Bible studies, and maybe we'll be jumping around with between topics and some New Testament Bible studies and between some of the prophets also, because things are moving along amazingly. And we're more than 8 months into the Shemitah year. We haven't had any kind of major type of catastrophe, you could say, like war or anything like that. But there have been a lot of things that have happened in the Shemitah year. And prophetic-wise, many bricks are being put into place as time is really moving ahead. And I think the big thing to watch now is coming in July, the digital currency. And we do have some articles on that, how that will affect things. Probably for most people, you won't even realize what's happening, but all transactions will be going through the Federal Reserve Bank, not just in America, but they're doing this in Europe and other places around the world. And they will be, you know, doing these transactions not in dollars, but in a new digital currency. So we don't know all the implications of it, but it's going to be something that definitely is a game changer because it's leading into the mark of the beast and all the other types of technology. So for now, though, let's start in Ezekiel chapter 11. And it says, "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the eastern gate," right? Traditionally, that is the gate that the Messiah is supposed to come in through, right? And today in Jerusalem, that gate is closed up. It's not the ancient gate that's there. It's a modern gate that was closed up by the Turks because they knew the Messiah is supposed to come in there, and they thought maybe they could stop him by that, which we know they can't. "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the eastern gate of the house of Yahweh, the gate which faces eastward. And behold, at the opening of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jazaniah, the son of Azor, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, leaders of the people." So if we go back to Ezekiel 10, just the last chapter, verse 19, we see it says, "And the cherubs lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were with them, and he stood at the door of the house of the gate of the house of Yahweh, the eastern gate, and the glory of the Elohim of Israel was over them from above." So remember what happened. The glory of Yahweh is your kind of glory, is where? It's in Yahweh's sanctuary, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But in the book of Ezekiel, we see as the people are going into captivity, the Shekinah leaves. It goes where? It goes, like we see here, to the eastern gate. And then from the eastern gate, it moves to the Mount of Olives. So interesting enough, even the rabbis, in the rabbis' writings, they say there's several things about the second temple, the temple when Yeshua was around, that were not in the first temple. Number one, there was no Ark of the Covenant. So whatever happened to the Ark of the Covenant, it was never brought to the Second Temple. It wasn't there. The other thing that was not in the Second Temple, which they say is the Shekinah glory, which makes sense, because if there's no Ark, you're not going to see Yahweh's Shekinah glory that's over the Ark. So where did it go? First, it went to the Eastern Gate where the Messiah comes through, and then to the Mount of Olives where Yeshua ascended and where he will return. So really interesting that it winds up going over there. And then what happened? At the opening of the gate were 25 men. Now, we see this also in another chapter that's over here of these 25 men, but it's not it's not the same men because, as we'll see here, from the other men, like this, let's see, Janet, Jazaniah, the son of Azor, but in Ezekiel chapter 8, we see it's Janaziah, the son of Shaphan, who was a priest. So it's two different groups of people here, even though, you know, both of groups here was saying about 25 people, but it's a different 25 people that's there. And verse 2. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who plot evil and advise wicked advice in the city. So these are not good men that are there. These are troublemakers, just like the other 25 men that were priests, though, and they were worshiping idols and these other things. These are just 25 men that are troublemakers. They are causing trouble. And he says in verse 3, who say, it is not near, let us build houses. She is the pot and we are the flesh. So in our note it says, the advice of these men to build houses in the city showed they did not believe in Yahweh's coming judgment. They felt the ones already in Babylon had been judged, and they were the choice meat in the pot not to go into captivity. So what's happening here? When we're reading here in Ezekiel, remember, many of the Jews were already taken into captivity. These are the remainders that are there. And these men, these 25 men, I'm sure there's a lot more than that were there, but these are like, I guess, the ringleaders. And they're over here saying that the punishment was to the ones that already went over to Babylon. And for them, they're like in a bubble. They're in the pot, you know, they're the flesh, and nobody's going to touch them. They just didn't believe that anything else was going to happen to them at that time. Little did they know. And they're kind of also mocking, right? They're saying it's not near. Even though Ezekiel and Jeremiah were prophesying about it, they're saying it's not near. Let us build houses, like mocking, like we ain't going nowhere, right? And they're also mocking Jeremiah 1 and verse 13. If we go to Jeremiah 1 and verse 13, it says, and the word of Yahweh came to me the second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, like we see in what I'm reading there. And its face is from the face of the north, right? So the seething pot is ready to boil over. And it's Jeremiah saying that at the imminent invasion that's coming. That's why he's using that. So here they're saying the same thing. No, they're in the pot. Nothing's going to happen to them. Verse 4 of chapter 11 says, so prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. And the spirit of Yahweh fell on me and said to me, speak, so says Yahweh. So you have said, house of Israel, for I myself know the steps of your spirit. So Yahweh is saying he knows the steps, meaningly, how it's a progressive thing. They're progressively getting worse. They're progressively manipulating and disobeying Yahweh in so many different ways. And verse 6 says, you have multiplied your dying ones in this city, and you have filled her streets with the dying. So Adonai Yahweh says this, your dying ones whom you have laid in her midst, they are the flesh, and she is the pot. But I will bring you forth out of her midst, right? So now they're saying, you know, that the ones that went into captivity already, they're the ones that are being judged. And they're thinking, hey, they're talking about the pot, meaningly they're protected. They're in the pot. No one's going to touch them. But what is Yahweh saying? He's saying that the dying ones that are laid in the midst, they are the flesh. And, you know, Jerusalem is the pot. But he's bringing them forth into captivity, that they are going to go into captivity. And then verse 8. You have feared the sword, but I will bring a sword on you, says Adonai Yahweh. And I will bring you out of her midst and will give you into the hand of strangers, and I will execute judgments against you. So what are those judgments? Famine, captivity. As we know, if we go in the beginning of the book, you know, in the early chapters of Ezekiel, Yahweh was talking about them, that he was going to bring famine and pestilence and all the things because of their wickedness that they rejected. Chapter 5 and verse 6, She has changed my judgments for wickedness more than the nations, and defiled my Torah more than the lands that all around her. For they have rejected my judgments and my Torah, they have not walked in them. So then he talks about in verse 12, there a third part will die by the plague and shall be consumed by the famine in your midst. A third will fall by the sword all around, and a third I will scatter into every wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. And then, of course, like we said when we were going over that, and only a remnant will be left. And I think as in the times we're living in now, as we see how bad it's getting, and we see how hard-headed people are getting, and how reprobate people are getting, and how people will just boldly say they don't believe in any kind of Elohim, and they don't believe in the Bible, and almost like mocking. And that's what we're living in, you know, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold, and we're seeing it, we're living in it. But Yahweh was also prophesying here to these people because they were doing the same thing. And like I said, what Judah was going through back then, at this time of the captivity, 573 BC, it's a parallel to what we're going through today. So, went over this many times before. He's talking to who? To the Israelites who are in diaspora. And that's who Yahweh is talking to us today when we look at these scriptures. So we have to think of the same thing as we see world war on the horizon, and we see famine on the horizon, and we see these things coming, that we don't want to be on the wrong side of that. So we want to make sure that we are being obedient, and we're not taking for granted Yahweh's grace in our life, and we are, you know, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we're bearing fruit for the kingdom. You know, in 2 days we have here Shavuot. And Shavuot, yes, it's about the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit, but it's also about what are you doing with it? You know, what are you doing with Yahweh's Spirit? How much fruit are you bearing? And that's what it comes down to. We will have a almost live service on Shavuot, you know, on Yom Rishon in the morning. And you could go to the website anytime after 11 o'clock Jerusalem time. And Yahweh willing, we will have that posted up there. Okay, let's continue here. Verse 9, I will bring you out of her midst and will give you into the hand of strangers, and I will execute judgments against you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So again, like I was just reading from the earlier chapter in Ezekiel, that Yahweh says, they're going to fall by the sword. They're going to fall by the famine. And these are the judgments that they're going to go through, and also pestilence that's coming. You will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, and you will know that I am Yahweh. This city shall not be for a pot to you, nor shall you be in the midst for flesh, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. So like we said, you know, if you're just thinking about it, from an outside point of view, and you're thinking, somebody that's thinking their flesh going into a pot to be cooked doesn't sound like protection, right? It almost sounds like cannibalism. Somebody's being boiled alive. But that's not what they were thinking. These evil 25 men, who, like I said, are the ringleaders, they're looking at Jerusalem as a pot, like a bubble. And they're inside. Nobody's going to be able to touch them outside, and only the people outside of that pot or being harmed and being punished. But Yahweh's saying no. He's saying that these people, they're going to fall by the sword, and this city shall not be Jerusalem, you know, will not be a pot for you, nor shall you be in the midst of its flesh, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, in whose statutes you have not walked. Yea, you have not done my judgments, yea, as the judgments of the nations who are around you, you have done. So what happens here, as we see with Israel all throughout their history, they follow the judgments of the nations around them. They're not following the judgments of Yahweh, of what he said. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 12, and let's see what Yahweh said about this. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28. And this is when Moses is giving the instruction before they go into the promised land of what they need to be watching for and what they need to do. And he says, take heed to listen to all these words which I am commanding you, in order that it may be well with you and with your sons after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the eyes of Yahweh your Elohim. When Yahweh your Elohim shall cut off the nations from before you, where you are going in to possess them, and you shall possess them and shall live in their land. Take heed to yourself that you not be snared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their Elohim? You know, these false deities. I will do the same. Even I. You shall not do so to Yahweh your Elohim, for everything hateful to Yahweh with these detests they have done to their gods. That's why Yahweh is not a god. Yahweh is Elohim of the universe, the only true Elohim, and all gods are false. For they have even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. All the things that I command you, take heed to do them. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away. So Moses warned them, but yet we know throughout history that they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They went through punishments. And here we see this is the worst punishment, that even though their brother Ephraim and the other tribes about 150 years before this were kicked out of the land, they still didn't listen. They still didn't listen to Yahweh, and they still made the same mistakes, and they looked toward the nations that are around them. And if you look at today, I don't know how much Israel is looking to the nations around them as far as Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon. But they are looking to the nations around them in Babylon, in the United States. And they do allow the United States to dictate to them what they can do and what they can't do. And this is not good in the eyes of Yahweh. They need to stand on the Torah, which they're not doing. And as time is going on, I mean, face it, when the country started in 1948, modern Israel, although there were a lot of good, zealous, righteous men, I believe, that were there in the beginning, they still started out as a democracy, which boggles my mind. You know, why didn't they just start out as a theocracy? Why didn't they start out, you know, with the Torah being their law, being their, you know, being their guide? And instead of trying to mimic the nations around them, like we're just reading here, where Yahweh says not to do. But again, Babylon had a big pressure on them, and they followed suit, unfortunately. So, back to Ezekiel 11 and verse 13. And it happened when I prophesied, Pelathiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Adonai Yahweh, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? So, who is this Pelathiah, the son of Benaiah? He's from verse 1. Remember, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the eastern gate of the house of Yahweh, the gate which faces eastward. And behold, at the opening of the gate were these 25 instigators, and among them was who? Pelathiah, the son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. Remember, just like with Moses, there were 250 leaders of the people, men of renown, right? Men that were respected. And yet, how on earth can the people respect those people when they're going against Yahweh's judicial order and fighting against Moses, the very servant of Yahweh? And here we see the same thing. We see that whether it's Jeremiah, who they're mocking, or Ezekiel, who they're criticizing and not listening to. These are Yahweh's prophets, and they're not listening to. So what happens as he's prophesying, this man dies, and I guess Ezekiel falls on his face, and the reality of how serious this is, you know, I mean, people's lives are at stake. We see that he wonders, is the whole house of Israel going to perish? And then verse 14, and the word of Yahweh came to me saying, son of man, your brothers, the men of your redemption, and all the house of Israel, all of them who have said to those living in Jerusalem, go far away from Yahweh, This land is given to us for a possession. So here they are, again, son of man, your brothers, the men of your redemption, and all the house of Israel, all of them who have said to those living in Jerusalem, go far away from Yahweh. This land is given to us for a possession. Therefore say, so says Adonai Yahweh, though I have sent them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the lands, yet I was to them as a little sanctuary in the countries there where they had gone. So why is Yahweh saying this? He's saying this because even when they left, and even though it was a pretty good, not everyone left, but most of the people were expelled off the land, they knew that Yahweh said for 70 years they were going to be there and then they were going to come back. So that's why even in the book of Jeremiah, he talks about going and buying a piece of land and, you know, making a contract on that land, like a deed to the land. You know, because why? Because he's saying 70 years from now, you know, you're going to come back and this land is still going to be for the land of Israel. The other thing that's interesting about this verse, I'll read it again, verse 16. Therefore say, so says Adonai Yahweh, though I have sent them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the lands, yet I was to them as a little sanctuary in the countries there where they had gone. So even though Yahweh is sending them off in punishment, and he's telling them how long punishment is, he hasn't abandoned them. And, you know, you read this, you can almost think of like a parent sending their child to timeout. You know, maybe the child is stamping on the floor or, you know, even worse, broke something in anger. And what does the parent do? The parent loves the child, so you can't let the child act that way. So, okay, Johnny, you're in timeout. Go in the corner for 15 minutes and go in timeout. So the parent isn't doing it out of hate. He's not doing it out of spite. He's doing it out of love. And the same way when Yahweh corrects us, it's out of love that he wants us to change. So, you know, we know that from Hebrews. Maybe I'll go there just quickly. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exaltation which he speaks with you as with sons or children. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and disciplines every son whom he is pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. So again, this is so encouraging here that Yahweh is showing them, even in the worst time, that it's not because he's punishing them, but it's because he loves them. Because he loves them. And that even when they're going to be scattered among the lands, yet I was to them as a little sanctuary in the countries there where they had gone. And what's interesting about this is that the Jews used this verse of why the synagogue started, right? Because some people think that a synagogue is the replacement of the temple. And that's absolutely untrue. The temple was a place of sacrifice. That was the whole point of the temple, of coming up there and sacrificing an animal, right? And forgiveness of sin. Synagogue has nothing to do with that. Synagogue has nothing to do with sacrifice. You know, synagogue is a place of meeting. They call it, the synagogue is actually the Greek word of saying it. The Hebrew word is Bet Knesset, right? Which is the Congress in Israel is called the Knesset. So Bet is house. And what does Bet Knesset mean? It's the house of gathering. So it's where people would gather together to read the Torah, right? Which is the instruction for life. So this is what he's saying. So when the Jews read the scripture and Yahweh is saying, I will be a little sanctuary in the countries where you have gone, they believe that this is the scripture from where the Bet Knesset or the synagogues come from. That as they go, that anywhere in the world where Jews are, that they can go into the Bet Knesset or the synagogue and they can meet together and they can read the Torah and it can be a place where they can go and seek Yahweh. If we read Psalm 91:9, because also when he's saying, I scattered them among the lands, but I was to them as a little sanctuary. It's also saying that Yahweh is going to be a refuge to them. That Yahweh will be their refuge in time of trouble. That's what he's trying to say. Don't think I've abandoned you. You know, you're being punished, okay. You're going into timeout for 70 years. But you're not abandoned. So we see in Psalm 91, in verse 9, he says, because you, O Yahweh, are my refuge, you make the Most High your habitation. You, O Yahweh, are my refuge, you make the Most High your habitation. So this is where Yahweh is showing that he is their refuge. And remember, we're the offspring of these people. We are Israelites. We are from the house of Ephraim. And it might be 2,700 years since our forefathers went into captivity, but we can look at these promises the same way, that in the end time is we're waiting, you know, and we're going in the wilderness as the children of Israel went in the wilderness, and now we're making that second journey, that Yahweh is not going to leave us in the wilderness, and he is going to take us back to the promised land. But in the meantime, you know, while we are in our diaspora, he's still a little sanctuary in the countries where we're at. Okay, verse 17. So Adonai Yahweh says this, I shall gather you from the people and assemble you out of the lands and those where you were scattered, and I shall give to you the land of Israel. So this is again, I mean, I've talked about this about 10,000 times. I give so many sermons on this about Yahweh redeeming Ephraim back to the land. And this is what he's talking about here. You know, coming back to the land of Israel. And maybe we'll just go into a couple of scriptures here. In Amos 9, 14 and 15. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them there on their land, and they shall never again be pulled out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh, your Elohim. So this is the promise that Yahweh is making. Psalm 106 and verse 47. Psalm 106 and verse 47. To save us, O Yahweh, our Elohim, and gather us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name, to exalt in your praise. So, again, there's many, many scriptures that talk about this, you know, probably close to 100, of Yahweh redeeming the tribes in the end time and bringing them back into the land. We'll read a couple more here in a minute as we go on here. Verse 18. And they will come there, and they will remove all its hateful things and all its abominations from it. So when we look at modern Israel being a nation, is it the fulfillment that Yahweh's talking about of bringing the Israelites back? It's the beginning of it. I've always said this. It's certainly not the end of it, because they have not removed the hateful things. They have not removed the abominations that are there. And when you look at all the people living in Israel, not even 10%, or around 10%, you could say maybe, are actually religious. And they're probably the worst ones, because the ultra-Orthodox is nothing more than just a cult. So, you know, even though, yes, by far, there's many, many scriptures that have already been fulfilled with Yahweh bringing our brother Judah back to the land, this is only the very beginning of it. And the majority of the fulfillment of this is going to be after Yeshua returns, you know. So we're seeing the beginning phases of this with Israel being a nation again and so many of the things that Yahweh is doing, redeeming the land and cultivating the land again and all amazing things that I've got to see with my own two eyes. But the greatest part is yet to come. The greatest part is the spiritual redemption of not just Ephraim coming home, but Judah also, that all 12 tribes having their eyes open. In verse 19, and I shall give to them one ikad heart, right? One united heart. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. So clearly this is talking about the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. So this is really what it's all about. Yahweh taking away that stony heart and putting a new heart and a new spirit within them. In verse 20, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be to me for a people, and I will be to them for Elohim. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. We see this even in the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the same thing. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts. Right? Just like the way he inscribed the... with his finger in stone, he inscribed the commandments. Now he's going to inscribe with his finger in their heart. And I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people, his children, right? If we go to Ezekiel 36, because what happens when he puts this new spirit in them, he takes the stony heart out of their flesh and gives them a heart of flesh, this stony heart that has been all these years prideful and arrogant and unrepenting. And, you know, as I get older and I see these things coming about and Yahweh's kingdom getting nearer, and I read the Torah, I read it all the time. Every year I read the Torah at least several times in a year. And this year reading it, it's just really, really has hit me, maybe because of being in the wilderness and going to Mount Sinai and those things. But it just hit me how rebellious these people were. You know, that here it is, everything that Yahweh did for them, and yet their rebellion was still so great, and you wonder, because they were slaves. Like, you would think, okay, like in Western society today, right, money has corrupted people, and freedom has corrupted people. These people had neither money nor freedom. They were slaves, and yet, where did they come off with that arrogance and that pride and that rebellion against Yahweh? I don't know, but it certainly was a heart of stone coming against Moses, what Moses had to put up with day in and day out with these people. But it's not going to be like that in the end time. So if we go to Ezekiel 36 in verse 24, like we just read in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36 in verse 24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the land and bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle pure waters on you, right? Just like we saw the waters of baptism. And you will be purified. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from all your idols, right? Because it's that pure water of baptism, because it's the blood of Yeshua that literally is purifying their lives and their hearts and washing away every sin and every part of rebellion. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, just like we were reading, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, again, this hasn't happened to the nation yet, but it has happened to the spiritual nation. The Ephraimites that are in diaspora, that many have been baptized and they have the spirit, and we're seeing it. And like I said, here it is, it's Shavuot weekend, and I firmly believe 100% with all my heart that since 2015, the second Shavuot has started, that Yahweh has been pouring out his spirit. Because I've seen it in my life, and I've seen too many testimonies from other elders and other brethren that all say the same thing. And I see the changes in people. I really see the changes. And I think a big part of it is community living that has helped people to change. But the only thing that has made community living work is Yahweh's spirit being poured out. So it's not the other way around. It's not that people are getting more of the Holy Spirit because they're living in community. It's that people living in community only because they have more of the Holy Spirit, because if not, they couldn't do it. And they're seeing that, you know, they need to love their neighbors themselves, and they need to sacrifice of their own wants and desires for the betterment of the community. And seeing all these things, it's amazing, you know, how Yahweh is taking away that stony heart in these last days and really giving us a heart of flesh. And like I said, be praying that this year, it's the Shemitah year, it's 7 full years, that while that, you know, this is actually the 8th year, that Yahweh's Spirit is really going to be poured out in a new way that we haven't seen before. So verse 19 and 20 again. And I shall give to them one Ikad heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be to me for people, and I will be to them for Elohim. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So this is the way. If you want to be in on what Yahweh's doing, and like I said, we don't need artificial intelligence, because we have real intelligence. The other one is artificial. It's fake. It's not intelligence. It's actually idiotic when you think about it. You know, people trying to mix human beings with robots and all this other stuff, because it's Satan's counterfeit, because Satan doesn't have the Ruach HaKodesh. Satan doesn't have Yahweh's Spirit, and he never will. And he can't stop us from getting it. All he can do is try to trick us into not allowing it to work in our life. So this is where this Shavuot, you really have to yield to Yahweh. You have to surrender to him. And there's no shortcuts. Make this the first thing in your life. Get up every day of your life and read your Bible. Get up every day of your life and pray. You know, be fasting, be studying, be letting God, Yahweh's word, guide your life, and you will have changes like you never thought could happen before. Because this is the time the Spirit is being poured out. And like I said, it's only two days away to the next injunction here of the next Shavuot. In verse 21, and as to those whose heart is going after their hateful things, and also their heart is after their disgusting idols, I will give their way on their heads, declares Adonai Yahweh. So Yahweh won't be mocked, right? His grace falls on the wicked as well as the righteous, but not for long, because judgment is coming. There is a judgment day. And like I said, people think that grace means that you can continue to sin. That's not what grace is. What grace is that Yahweh doesn't have immediate judgment. That's all grace is. Grace is giving you time to repent. But at the end of the day, either you repent and change your way, or you go to the lake of fire, one or the other. So that's why Yahweh's mercy is that he doesn't judge us immediately. He gives us that time to change and to repent. Then the cherubs lifted up their wings, verse 22, and the wheels were beside them, right? Like we saw in the other chapters with the cherubs going up and the wheels on the side. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel was over them from above. So now what did we say before? We said that glory went from the Ark of the Covenant inside Yahweh's sanctuary to where? To the Eastern Gate. But look what happens now. Verse 23. And the glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east of the city. What mountain is on the east of the city? The Mount of Olives. I read our note here. Yahweh's presence moved to the Mount of Olives, the place where Yeshua was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and where he will return to earth. So that's pretty much ground zero now, is the Mount of Olives, where everything has happened there. If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Yeshua's last few moments with his disciples. He says, but when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, right, and you receive the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, right? And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. So why is the power of Yahweh's Spirit being poured on us now? Is it just so that we can have a close relationship with him? No, it's for us to be his witnesses. That's the reason he's given power. Why did he give power to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, right? And Zechariah? He gave the prophets power so that they could prophesy for him, so that they can go and be his witnesses. And now in the end time, he's saying he's going to pour out his Spirit on his remnant. And I'll talk about this on Sunday. Got a very interesting message to give you. Why? He's saying that because we are to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and to all the ends of the earth, right? So Jerusalem is ground zero for everything. You know, it starts there, it ends there. We did one full 19-year time cycle of feasts in Jerusalem. I can't wait for the day that I'm there doing the feast there again, because that means Yeshua is going to be on this earth forever. But now it's the time to bring this good news to the world. And unfortunately, Jerusalem will be given over to the beast power for 42 months for Satan's rule in the end time. Sadly, but that's the way it is until Yeshua comes and cleans it up. But we see here, like he says, to be witnesses starting in Jerusalem and then going to the ends of the earth. And saying these things as they looked on, he, Yeshua, was taken up in a cloud and he was hidden from their sight. And as they were intently looking into heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by, right? Who were these? These are cherubs. Who also said, "Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking up to the heaven? This Yeshua who was taken up from you to heaven, likewise he will come just as you have seen him who ascended up to heaven." And where were they? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 70 furlongs. And I said this, I said, in the end time now, I believe there'll be more angelic intervention now than probably all the Bible put together. Because when you look at Revelation, there is more demonic presence than any time in the history of man, except for maybe Genesis 6, but probably more than even that. And we can't fight demons. We can't fight Satan, but cherubs certainly can, as we see when Michael is fighting against Satan, you know, when war in heaven breaks out. And I already gave my testimony of which I believe the cherub that appeared to me when I was at the border going into Saudi Arabia and helped me to get in there. And I believe that Satan was trying to stop me from the mission that Yahweh was sending me on. And what did Yahweh do? He sent his cherub there. And it was so odd because it happened so quick, and there was just, I mean, hundreds of people there. And as I'm standing there panicking, thinking to myself, what am I going to do? And I just turn around, and there's this man looking at me with such an intense look that right away I knew he was a messenger of Yahweh. Because the way he looked at me, I was like, you know, just like, whoa. And he just pointed to follow me, and I followed him, and I told the rest of the story that's there. But the same thing that we see here, that Yahweh and Yeshua's messengers are there to bring. So where's he coming from? From the Mount of Olives. One last scripture here in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, because where does he return? Zechariah 14 in verse 1. "Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil will be divided among you," in verse 4. "And his feet will stand in that day where? On the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall go toward the north, and half of it toward the south." And then the people will be fleeing through there, right? So this is where verse 23 again, Ezekiel 11, "The glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east of the city," the Mount of Olives, because that's where the action is happening in Jerusalem in the end time. And verse 24, "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into Chaldea," you know, Babylon, "to the exiles in a vision by the Spirit of Elohim, and the vision that I had seen went up from me." So we know it was from Yahweh because he wasn't just saying this stuff. Yahweh gave him the vision when he needed it, and when it was done, it went up. "And I spoke to the exiles all the things which Yahweh had made me see." And here it is from this time Almost 2,600 years later, and Ezekiel is speaking to us as those exiles today. We are these exiles from the book of Ezekiel. We are from the house of Israel. We are in the exile. We are the ones waiting to go back home. And we are the ones that are trying to get every spot and blemish, you know, out of our garment. So Ezekiel is speaking to us as much, if not more, than he was speaking to them, you know, back almost 2,600 years ago. So I think it's really a great chapter. Ezekiel 11 really shows. Like I said, we'll go through at least one more, chapter 12. I don't know, look, if we'll go more than that, then kind of skip around the book some. But, you know, as the year progresses here, I'd like to get into other prophetic things and get into some New Testament Bible studies too. But Yahweh willing, I can't say 100%, but Yahweh willing, I hope to do one more Bible study next week before I leave. And we can continue here. So, Chag Sameach again. I hope that everybody has an awesome Shavuot. I will see you Sunday morning for the message that I have to give. And be praying for Yahweh's Spirit to be upon us. Chag Sameach. Shabbat Shalom. Yahweh bless.